Excited to have Roland here and get to preach the word with us. Do you mind if I pray for you?
Yeah, please.
So, Father, just thank you for the time to worship you together as your people. Thank you for the time now to just quiet our hearts before you and hear what you want to say to us. Give us ears to hear what you want to say to us. Through your word, through the teaching and the preaching of your word, give us hearts eager to respond to what you want to say to us. Lord, your word is not just mere information to fill our heads, but to cause our hearts to overflow with joy in you and to cause our lives to look different as we live different because you have changed us by your spirit. So that's what we're asking today, Lord. We're asking for the supernatural to happen today through the preaching of your word. This is something that I can't accomplish, that Roland can't accomplish, that we can't accomplish by our efforts. We want you to be glorified in our lives. We want you to supernaturally transform us into the image of our Lord Jesus and use us for your glory. So I pray that you would fill Roland now with your spirit and just speak your word through him to us and give us ears to hear and hearts to respond. We ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Rodney. And, you know, I'll probably be moving a little bit just because I can, if anybody was sitting in the front row, probably couldn't see them. So I'm going to kind of move around a little bit. But first off, I want to say thank you for the opportunity to do this. I love the opportunity to come home, my home, and be able to come and preach the word. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Roland Rosequist. I am I was born and raised here in Ephraim, Utah. I love this place. It is on my heart constantly. And I had the opportunity this year to bring a crew out from Spokane. Everybody say hi real quick. My crew, say hi. That's them. And so just in the past year, this last Father's Day, I was offered a position at Shiloh Hills Fellowship to be the youth pastor there. So just over a year now, I've been worshiping there. Just recently got my bachelor's degree in biblical science. That's interesting. It's been a race, man. It's been crazy. And I just for those of you who are here, thank you. Like you being here and being planted and doing the work of the ministry here in Utah, thank you. For those of you who are here, just grinding away at the everyday life here in Utah, thank you. Because the one thing that doesn't happen enough sometimes is whoever's living here, you're considered missionaries. You are, because you're in a place where God has set you, where you are the minority. You are the people here that are going out to a lost and dying community and that need Jesus. So thank you. For those of you, whether you're doing your work and doing ministry, whether you're doing your ministry at home, being a mom, whether you're doing ministry going to school, whether you're doing ministry in the church here, or at the cafe, or wherever you are, thank you. I cannot appreciate you enough because of the work that you've done. It helped me grow up. Help me become the man that I am today. And I've by no means arrived. And so I am so excited about this. And so I decided what I wanted to do is just preach from my heart today a little bit. Because back home in Spokane, we've been studying through the book of Ephesians. And I was looking back through my sermons that I've done here. And I think I've done a sermon on Ephesians 1. Ephesians 2. So I just figured I'd keep up the trend and we'd go into Ephesians 3 as we go on. And so today we're going to be in Ephesians 3 verse 14 through the end of chapter through verse 21. And so as you get there, I just wanted to touch base with you and say, listen, we are going to be talking about prayer today. And some of you are a prayer warriors. Some of you are like, man, give me a chance to pray. Just give me 15 minutes, 20 minutes, an hour, and I'll pray. I'll go to town. Let me tell you something. Praise God for you. Because, man, prayer is hard for me, man. I don't know if you guys ever get into that spot where, okay, God, I want to pray. And then it's like, what do I pray? Jesus. Okay, we started. Okay, we're good. And the thing that started changing my heart about prayer is reading the prayers of Scripture. And it's changed my perspective from saying, hey, let's pray for Aunt Sally's broken toe, which is fine and dandy, that's okay. But if that's all the prayers that we're praying, I think we're missing out on a vast opportunity to step into God's throne room and see what He's doing and see what He wants to do with us. And so that's where we're going to be staying. We're going to be just doing a quick jaunt through Ephesians chapter, the end of chapter 3. So if you wouldn't mind, I'm going to read it to you, then we'll pray. Stuff will fly out at me from my Bible and we'll continue. So let me read this for you, then we'll pray. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length, and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, we are grateful that You've given us Your Word so that we can see how You choose to move, how You want us to pray. And I pray that as we look through Paul's prayer here, Paul's prayer to the church in Ephesus, Father, I pray that You would reveal to us Your Spirit. Reveal, Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would come and empower us, God, that we would become more, be an adequate place for Your Spirit to dwell, Father. Thank You that You have made us that space because of Your Son. Father, I pray now that as we dig in and we start looking at what You have to say about prayer, God, I pray that You would open our hearts, that You would change our minds, that You would allow us to step into a closer relationship with You, because ultimately, You are the thing that matters, and You are the one that does the work within us. So let us see how You can do that work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So just a quick overview about Ephesians real quick. The writer Paul is writing a letter. It's most likely a circular letter, meaning that it was being spread out to a whole bunch of different churches. So he wrote it to Ephesus and then said, hey, make sure the other churches know about this letter and get them into the hands of other people. Now, in Ephesus, what was happening is you had two groups of people coming together, Jews and Gentiles. Now, if you know anything about Bible history, and if you don't, that's actually okay. Basically, what this meant was this was water and oil. These were cats and dogs. These were people that did not like each other. They were at odds with each other. And then all of a sudden found themselves in the same church, fellowshipping under the same God. And so Paul, in writing this letter, you find him affirming the identity in chapter 1, affirming their identity. You have been chosen, you've been predestined, you've been adopted, you've been forgiven, you've been redeemed. You are loved, you have grace that has been richly lavished upon you, and you have an inheritance through the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on and just builds up this whole thing and says, hey, this is what's true about you. Now, the caveat is that when he was saying this, he wasn't talking to a very specific one person. He was talking about that body of believers in the body of Christ. So you have Jews and Gentiles now being told that they've been chosen, that they've been redeemed, that they've been loved. All of a sudden the Jews are like, I thought we were chosen, God's chosen people. And the Gentiles are like, ha ha, we're the new chosen ones. And there's some tension. And so Paul is reiterating this in chapter 1 to say, listen, this is who you are. This is how I've made you. And then he goes into chapter 2 and says, first off, I need you to remember before we go much further how dead you were. Because you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were the sons of disobedience. You were children of wrath. You were not good people. He says, I want you to remember that. Because guess what? All of you were there. That was the starting place of all of us. The Walking Dead. Last time I did a weird like zombie, like zombie analogy to say, man, we were the Walking Dead. Church, before we knew Christ, we were the Walking Dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And so Paul breaks that down and says, hey, listen, and then gives the two greatest words in the Bible. But God. But God, being rich in grace and mercy and the great love which he has loved us, saved us through the riches of his grace. And it wasn't like it was, hey, I don't know if I have enough for everybody. He is like, man, it's out of my richness of grace that I'm going to just pour it out on anyone who comes and accepts this gift through faith. And he establishes that it's not because of anything we did, because if it was anything that we did, we'd be able to boast, Ephesians 2:8-9. But also, that God has prepared for us to do good works beforehand. And so he goes on and just hits on unity, and then gives, then in chapter 3 we hit Paul's stewardship, that he has this heart to ensure unity within the body of Christ. Now if we know anything, the church can be one of the most divisive places in all of, anywhere. You name it, right? Church can be a place where it's harder to find unity than there is, it's easier probably to find divisiveness a lot of times. Now, I'm definitely not talking about you, it's the other church, just some other church that, that's the thing, it's probably, the thing I know about church is that it's a hard place to live. It's a hard place to be family. And so, at the end of chapter 1, he gave a prayer. And then in the end of chapter 3, he gives another prayer. And this prayer, they kind of work together. So let's break down this prayer a little bit that Paul gives to the Ephesus church. He says this, verse 14 of chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. So the first thing we see is him taking a humble posture before the Father. Listen, a lot of times when we come to the Father, we think, hey, we can just be kind of flippant and just kind of do whatever we want to. Yes, come to the Father. But there's a time and a place where we do have to humble ourselves and say, listen, I am not the one who's going to do this. Paul had an acute awareness that he was not the one that was going to do the work in the Ephesus church. He knew that he had to submit to the Father. And here's the thing, a lot of times we're that way too. You're going to work and you've got a friend that you want to give the gospel to. And so you garner up this, okay, I'm going to talk about this, I'm going to put this together, I'm going to do this. Or else you're thinking, I've got this hard conversation that's coming up with a friend that I'm going to school with, or all this stuff, and then we decide to say, I'm going to just try and do it on my own. And we don't exactly go to the Father to do anything. What Paul's doing here is he's saying to the church of Ephesus that when I am going to petition for you, I bow my knees to the Father. I am taking a humble posture. A posture, how much work can you get done on your knees? If you're trying to walk around on your knees, you can't do much. He's showing the people that the Father is the one that does the work. And here's the thing. In our prayer life, we think that sometimes we can just be like, hey, give me this so I can go and help these people. Or, you know, there's all these things that we do in our prayer life sometimes that comes out like, hey, Jesus, I just need a little bit of you so that I can go and do this ministry. Or, hey, can I just, Jesus, if you'll do this, then I can really go out and do this. Let me just be clear. None of us can do a dang thing outside of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can't do a single thing. So take a posture of submission before God. Submit before Him. Don't step in and think, I'm here to rescue everybody. If you're doing that, you're bound to get knocked down, beat up, and dragged home. And the devil will have a heyday with you. Because, and that's why back in Ephesians 2:8-9, he says, listen, it's not about you. It's about Him. So he starts out bowing his knees before the Father. And he says this, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So we get to this point of saying like, wait a second. Paul, you just said that back in Ephesians 1, that those who are dead in their trespasses and sins were sons of disobedience and children of wrath. Now you're saying that every family derives their name from you? Are we saying we're all children of God? Well, we know that the children of God are adopted into His family. It's not something where everybody's there. So what he's saying is this. This word, this family word, goes back to the idea of fatherhood. That He created them. And He says, listen, every family gets their name, and they start from Me. Just like our fathers pass their name down to us. Mine, Rosequist. Your father passed their, and when you got married, you know, when me and Stephanie got married, she took on my name. And one day, God willing, when we have children, they will take on my name as the father. Here's the thing. The whole idea of fatherhood begins with God the Father. If you want to look at what fathers should look like, you look to God. Here's the thing. A lot of times we get that mixed up when we say, hey, I don't believe in God because my father was a bad father, and so my God, he can't be a good father. And we started thinking about this idea that, man, we can't worship God because my father was a bad father, so there's no way that God could be a good God towards me. And it's exactly the opposite. Here's the thing. If you've gone through your life and you've had struggles with your father, I want you to know that Jesus, through His sacrifice on the cross, gives you a relationship to God the Father, and there you will find a true Father that will love you and cherish you beyond anything you could ever imagine. If you've ever run into a space where you feel like, I didn't get a good father, I actually had an abusive family. Your Father in heaven is how it's supposed to look like. And that's the call for fathers. You see that later on in Ephesians 5. You see it in the marriage relationship. Man, you are supposed to submit to the Father. Because He's the Father of you. He's the Father of fathers. And that's what Paul's trying to say. The starting point is not fatherhood. He's saying, hey, listen, I'm the ultimate father. Everybody that's come after me has been created because I have allowed it, because I have predestined it. I know each person. I am intricately know. Each person is intricately known by me. And they can come and they can receive the fatherhood that they truly need. And so we get going further, and he says this. He says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. In verse 16, he says this, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. so that you would be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Have you, just a couple of years ago in Spokane, we had a crazy, crazy windstorm. It was nuts. We had trees falling down everywhere. I mean, the next day you went out and it looked like it was a disastrous call. And right around Thanksgiving time, thousands of families lost their power because of this windstorm. Thousands of families were without their power for like a week, 2 weeks, some even longer. And they realized, like, whoa, this power stuff that we've got is very important to what we do on the day-to-day. And it was a scary thing. Me and Steph lived in a place where we didn't lose any power. But we know people that lost power, and it was out for like 6-7 days. Some people had to go through Thanksgiving without their power. See, you don't realize what kind of power that you're missing until you have to plug in and see that, oh, nothing's happening. Nothing's coming on. How many of you have ever felt that way in your spiritual life? Where you're trying to walk and you're trying to do something and you're trying to plug in. You're like, what's going on? And it's because oftentimes we decide to plug into the wrong power source. It's like, have any of you ever traveled overseas? And if you've traveled overseas, you know that if you need power, you're going to need a different kind of plug. You're going to need an adapter that plugs in and says, okay, well, this doesn't look like the plug I got, so let's just try it anyways. And it's like, well, this doesn't work. And you find out that the power source that you have isn't actually the correct means of getting power. Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church is that they would be strengthened through the power of the Spirit. Listen, any power that we get is through the power of the Spirit. You cannot do anything on your own. The Spirit is the one that comes and does the work in you. He is the one that comes and empowers you. And get this, back in Ephesians 1, he says, the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that is in you. And that is the power that you live with day to day. Let me ask you something. How many really get that power? How many feel like, oh man, I just can't do it today? You know, I hurt my back, and so I've been feeling that. I've been feeling that this week. But we oftentimes plug into the wrong power source. We plug into saying, hey, if I just do some exercise, I'll be okay. Or maybe if I just hang out with these friends, I'll be okay. A lot of times we try and plug into a power source that we will believe that will give us life. And we find ourselves empty. Hopeless. Let me say something even scarier. Sometimes we think, hey, let me go do work for Jesus, and it's going to be my power source. Listen, your work for Jesus will not be your power source. Not a single thing outside of the Holy Spirit will empower you to walk the way you're supposed to walk. If you want power, if you want strength in your day-to-day life, it begins with plugging into the power of the Holy Spirit. You will not experience any kind of power outside of the Holy Spirit. So Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church is that may they get the right power source. Because if they start getting the wrong power source, they are going to wear out, burn out, and die. Just like many churches we've seen. Spokane, we've seen a lot of churches close their doors. We've seen, probably around here, you guys have probably seen, like, man, if we're not plugging into the right power source, we're missing out. Our prayer, Paul's prayer was not, hey, help out the Ephesian church. says, no, let them know the power that comes from the Holy Spirit, because that is the only power source that will get you to the place you need to be. If you want power, stop looking to everything else and start looking to the Holy Spirit. You say, Roland, how? How do I do that? Ask. Ask for it. God, if you, the same Spirit that lives in me, is the one that raised Jesus from the dead, let me step into it. Let me know what it's like. And here's the thing. It might not look like you charge it up, you know, and it's not like you're a robot that just powers into, you know. It's not like that. But you'll start seeing change in your life. You'll start being emboldened to speak the name of Jesus in places that never should, you think should never be spoken. You'll be empowered to say things to people that, man, that's a hard thing to say, and I would never say that to somebody. But through the power of the Spirit, He has enabled us to do so. We must plug into the correct power source. Then he goes on and he says this. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Let me just say this. Yeah, that's full, man. You could spend 3 weeks on this passage. But let me just try and hammer through it for you, so we're not here till 6 o'clock tonight. So let's start out with this. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Remember, the only way for Christ to dwell in your heart is through faith. He's already stated it's not by your works. He's already stated that you can't boast about anything that you do. It is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And this is what he says. Paul says this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, so this is Christ at work on you. You didn't do it. You passively took on Christ through faith. And then says this, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. So let me just stop there real quick. Rooted and grounded in love. That is for Greek nerds, which I'm not. I'm no good at the languages. I took a semester and a half and it broke my brain. But the one that I do know is this. This is called a passive perfect statement. What that means is that it's something that has already happened. You as the believer are already rooted and grounded in love. That should be something that is naturally comes to you in Christ. But it's also something that is continually happening more and more as you live your life. It is something that your faith in Christ has rooted and grounded you in love. Let me ask you something. As you grow, and as you get to know Christ more and more, you find out that it's like, man, it's easy to love somebody. Even those hard people that you're like, man, I know I got to see this person and it's going to be hard to love. But God stirs up this love in us and our roots start going deeper and deeper and deeper because Christ is rooted and grounded us in love. And this is what Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church is. I want you to be not only rooted and grounded in love right now, I want you to continually be grounding yourself and rooting yourself in love. And then he goes on and throws down some craziness. So that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. So before, May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. So here's what he's saying. I pray that you know the idea of an unknowable God you're going to start understanding the height, the depth, the length, the breadth. You're going to start knowing a God that is unknowable. Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church is that you may know the unknowable. And here's how you do it. Did you catch the part where it says, with all the saints? This is not something that happens alone. It happens in community. It happens within the body of Christ. It happens with family. Right here, as we grow together, as we get to know God, and you say, hey man, I was really studying this, I'll check this out. And then another guy's like, man, I was studying this. And how many different kinds of people are out here? We got the scholars, we got the goers, we got the doers, we've got the studiers, we've got all sorts of people that are coming from different angles. And God's made each of us unique. And that's why we get to grow together. And he prays for the Ephesian church that they would know the unknowable. That they would start seeing the measurements of the impossible. Do your prayers reflect that? Your prayers reflect that. Let's keep going. See what he said. And to know, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Do you hear what he says? To know God that surpasses knowledge. How do you know something that surpasses all knowledge? You catching that? You catching the kind of dichotomy there? To know something that you can't know. That you're unable to know. And yet, God starts revealing that. He prays that you would step more and more into the unknown depths of God's ocean and say, I don't know about all of this, but I want to keep going. Paul's prayer is that that the church of Ephesus would step out into that. And then, after all this, and you can probably tell, I'd probably do the same thing, after saying this prayer, Paul breaks into doxology. He breaks into song and says this, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or work or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Listen, when you start praying, you start seeing and you start checking yourself for the right things in your heart. You start things start changing in your life. And you can't help but sing to Jesus. Have you ever been in a spot where you're just like, man, I just want to sing to Jesus. God's doing so much good work. And you start singing a weird song. You don't even know what it is. And you just start singing it. And you're making up words in the shower. And like, Jesus, amen. You know, and you just start singing because you're so full of what God's doing in your heart. You start singing, oh, Jesus, I love you. You're the best. Amen. You know, and you just start doing stuff that just never made sense. But because Jesus has filled you. And you've got the fullness of God inside your heart. And you start seeing like, God, why? Why would you love me this much? Why would you care for me this much to fill me up and give me this joy even though I don't deserve it? God, why do you do this? Thank you. I'm not supposed to know this, but you let me in on the mystery of God. Thank you. Thank you for letting me just see the little bits of you, and then one day I'll get to know you for who you really are. Thank you. You start to sing. You start to praise God. You start just enjoying the presence of God in just this moment. My prayer for you is just that if you haven't experienced that you experience that this week. Where you would be so filled up with the fullness of God that you couldn't help but sing, that you couldn't help but break out of the song. So, I told you that this was about prayer and about the things that Paul was praying about and how it changed my heart. A pastor, when we were going through Ephesians chapter 1, he gave this tagline. He says, what you care about most is the thing that you pray about. What you care about most is the thing that you'll pray for. That was a diagnostics question that broke me in half. Because I found my prayers were awful simple. I wasn't praying for anybody to experience the fullness of God. I wasn't praying that they would know the height, depth, length, breadth of God. I wasn't praying that they would be empowered by the Holy Spirit. I found myself in a place realizing that my prayer life was based on the traditions of how I grew up and different things like that, and realized that I had forgotten that I had worshipped the God who created everything. And while it's okay to pray for Aunt Sally's toe that was broken, or for, you know, so-and-so's cat that died, all those things are fine to pray for. Don't get me wrong. But if we're not praying Pauline-like prayers, we're saying our priority is different. Now, here's the thing. I didn't know any better a lot of times. Prayer's not something that we take time to study a lot of times. We just think it's just something that we do. It's a formality sometimes. It's just a, oh, time to eat, let's pray, go grab hands. Lord, thank you for this food. Bless the hands that prepared it. We love you. Amen. You all know that prayer. Every day, right? And that's the thing. Is instead of realizing that we're stepping into the presence of a holy God and saying, the power that rose Jesus from the dead is at hand, it's there for us, and we say, thank you for this food, amen. How much more effective could our prayers be if we started praying prayers like Paul? We started praying the scriptures over us. Imagine thinking of somebody and saying, you know what? I pray that my wife Stephanie would know the surpassing riches of God's glory, that she would be strengthened with power through his spirit in her inner woman, so that her spirit, so that Christ may dwell in her, in her heart through faith, and that she would be continue to be rooted and grounded in love. Instead of saying, Jesus, help her. But we started praying prayers that are central in the gospel. Praying prayers that are big prayers. Let me ask you something. When's the last time you prayed a prayer that scared you? If you're not praying prayers that scare you a little bit, you're putting God into your tiny box and saying, this is containable, let's do this. We should be praying prayers that scare us a little bit because of God's greatness and vastness, because He is a good God that can do great things. When we start praying for this town of Ephraim, Utah, and we want to see a change, and God's doing it, we should start praying for big prayers, big scary prayers like, oh hey, we should plant a church in Gunnison. What is that going to do to Ephraim Church? We don't know. But we're going to pray it, and we're going to see God come to fruition. And we're going to start praying that we see a church in Fairview. And we're going to start praying that there would be a church in every rural city in Utah. And that means that the people that are being discipled here at Ephraim Church of the Bible need to go. So what does that mean? Tell me that didn't scare you a little bit. Wait, me plant a church? Deuces, God, I'm out. I ain't doing that life. The thing that you pray about most is the thing that you care about most. What do you care about? Is blessing your food the only thing that you care about? Is praying for healings. And granted, hear me please. I'm not saying that those things are menial. There's this place for that. But I think that's where our prayers often stop. While Paul has challenged us to go further, do we see a commandment that says pray this way? No. But can we use wisdom to say, man, if Paul's praying this way for the people that he has stewardship over, shouldn't you start praying that for your children? Shouldn't you just start praying that for your friends? If you got Christian believers in your midst, shouldn't you start praying that over other believers? Paul's done it. We should probably do it too. What you care about most is the thing that you'll pray about. So I pray for you today that you would be strengthened by the power of His Spirit. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, that you would be filled with the presence of Jesus Christ in your souls. And that you would begin to know the unknowable. That you would see the length, the breadth, the height, the depth. That you would see some things of God that is so big and so vast that you're like, this is impossible. There's no way God would show a person like me this kind of stuff. I pray for you that you would recognize the God that is able to do far more than we could ever ask or imagine. I pray that you would get to know this. You would step into His presence and not simply stay in there and just say, wow, this is kind of cool. Thanks, Jesus. Amen. But that you would find power. I pray that you would be empowered by the Spirit this week. Not adrenaline. There's a difference. Sometimes it comes across as adrenaline. Listen, we're on a mission trip. We know all about adrenaline. Okay, we're running off of caffeine, sugar, and little to no sleep. Alright? We know this. We know the adrenaline. It feels like we're all filled with the Holy Spirit. It's just mostly caffeine and sugar. But we know that God's also doing amazing things because people are praying for us this prayer this week. And we've seen each one of the people on this trip of my team share the gospel with someone. Each one stepping in and doing something. And granted, most of them are middle schoolers. God is doing great things. Let's just plug in to it. So I challenge you this week, pray a prayer that scares you. Pray a prayer that scares you, that says, God, if this were true, man, and maybe God's already placed something on your heart. Listen, God's already placed something on your heart, but you're like, yo, I don't want to pray that. That means change. That means something scary is going to happen. That means I've got to step outside of my comfort zone. I pray that you pray that prayer this week. Pray that prayer. Maybe some of you have been thinking, man, I see this mission field here in Utah, and God's been calling me to go, but I've been saying no. Come on. See what God does. Ask for God to show you what He wants. It might not be a sign that comes down from God like, neon sign, go to Utah now. You know? It might not be that. But you know what it might be? It might be somebody affirming in you that says, man, why don't you stick around and do this ministry? Why don't you see what God's doing? See, and you know what? If God says no, that's okay. I challenge you to pray one big prayer this week that scares you. Two, I challenge you to come into the Scriptures. And if you can start in Ephesians, you find two huge prayers in the first three chapters. And I pray that you start praying those prayers over yourself and the people around you. See, if God doesn't start changing your heart, start praying Scripture prayers. Because remember, this is authoritative words. These are prayers that God wanted us to read, that He's preserved for years and years and years for us to taste and see and for us to move on. I pray this week that you would plug into the power of the Spirit. Ask Him to fill you. Ask Him, because listen, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit's already there. Ask Him to fill you. Say, man, and you know what that might mean? It might mean open some of the closets that you never want the Holy Spirit to get into. He knows they're there. But it might mean you opening your heart to some of the things that you don't want anybody to know about. Saying, God, you have free reign. I want your power. I want to walk in that strength. It may require you to just get honest about some things. And I pray that you pray that this week. God, if there's a space that I've not allowed you in, you have free reign. Fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with the strength that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And finally, I challenge you, like I said, read Ephesians and get into the Word and start praying prayers of power over people. And there's, listen, it doesn't mean that like there's this, these holy, you know, things that we got to pray or anything like that. All I'm saying is, God wanted us to read these prayers, we might as well pray. I mean, why not? It's so funny because I'm 32 now with a Bible degree and I'm just getting to the place where I'm praying prayers out of Scripture for the people that I care about. I was never challenged that way. It probably was. I was just ignorant to the moving of the Spirit in my own life. I pray that you would hear me today and step into the strength and the power of the Spirit so that you can see what God wants to open up for you. Let me pray for you, okay? Father, we thank you and I praise you. And for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ which exists among you and your love for all the saints, I give thanks for this church. And I pray, Lord, that as you do work here in Ephraim, that you would continue to do great things, Father. And Lord, I pray that the eyes of their hearts may be enlightened so that they will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the works of strength in His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And I pray that He put all things in, as you put all things under subjection of your feet, God, and you give rulership over all things in the church and in the body, that we would understand the fullness of who you are and that you would fill us with the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Told us, ask and you shall receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Ask, seek, knock. Thank you, Roland, for the good word, the challenge to us, and may we hear and may we be on our knees praying God's word back to Him and asking for the things that really, really matter. May we hear that challenge and respond and live lives of prayerfulness on our knees, seeking Him to do the impossible for His glory through us.
an awesome thing. Thank you for that word. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.